bring to the platform one of our missionaries. He said this morning that our church was the first church to support him and Karen when God led them to leave the pastorate over there at Central Baptist and to go into missions. And he'll probably share a little bit about that. Come along, brother. And as he noted this morning, he and his wife and Terry Sampson have known each other forever. And she's not supposed to tell anything. Brother, thank you so much. God bless
you. Terry and Karen actually grew up together from Grace Baptist Church in Batavia, New York. And I was adopted into the family at Grace Baptist Church. I started attending Grace Baptist probably for the wrong motive. But it was certainly a great blessing to me, and the folks at Grace Baptist adopted me. And I'll just tell you, it was really special to me to be able to be here and to be with you and to say thank you to you as a church family for your faithful, faithful partnership over the years. It was the fall of 2001 when you joined our ministry team, and you were the first church that declared that you wanted to partner with us, and that you were going to pray, and you were going to support, and you have been just such an encouragement. When you're 50 years old and you leave the life that you have known and loved, we loved being a pastor and wife. We loved it at Central Baptist. We could have stayed there the rest of our lives. I mean, from our perspective, they may not have wanted us all those years, but from our perspective, we could have stayed there the rest of our lives. We loved it there. But God really clearly put it on our hearts that this was something we had to do. And at 50 years old to start deputation, now you folks and the folks at Central and others that know us never were a discouragement. But let me tell you, I had folks tell me, oh, you are way too old to start deputation. You'll never get to the field. Oh, you're a home office administrator. Nobody wants to support you. I've had people say, oh, you've got to go to the foreign field. Yet America doesn't need more missionaries. We have been told crazy things. It's a good thing that God just really put this in our hearts and sent dear folks just like you to come alongside us. And does America ever need missionaries? Oh, does America ever need missionaries? I never dreamed that when I started in the ministry that we would have to do background checks on people working in the nursery, that we would have to develop a written policy of child protection so that we would have a legal foot to stand on, not a guarantee, but a legal foot to stand on if there is an incident in our nurseries. Our Baptist church planters, church plants, have to adopt this child protection policy in their ministries. And churches across America are wise to develop such a policy. And if that wasn't enough, now we really have to develop policies of safety. Yes, we trust the Lord. We do. And we yield ourselves to the Lord, and believers all across the world are meeting in far more dangerous places. However, I believe it's wise, and I am blessed to hear your pastor announce that the deacon board and the trustee board are going to meet to discuss security. We live in a very different day and age. The Bible says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And I want to stand before you and tell you, I believe the perilous days are here. They're going to get worse as the age rolls on, and that's nothing. After the rapture comes and we are gone, then it's perilous with a capital P. But we need to be wise right now. And I am not at all discouraged. I do believe it is perilous times. But these are exciting days to live, church family. These are wonderful days. I mean, if it's real bright and sunny, and you put a little light up here, you hardly see it. But let it be good and dark, and that little light, it shines real brightly. And you and I have great opportunities today to serve the Lord. Would you take your Bibles, and I'll be waiting for you at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. I just want to thank Pastor for allowing me to come and to just stand before you and say thank you for your prayers. I just cannot begin to tell you how much I have appreciated your prayers. You noticed during the greeting time that there was a little fellow that tackled me. If you are subscribed to my Dr. Mike's daily prescriptions, this morning you read about the grandfather who was thanking the Lord for his grandchildren and how children's children are the crown of old men. Well, that was my crown that walked up and hugged me and surprised me. My daughter Jean is here, and her son Josiah has disappeared. Apparently, you have children's church. That's where Josiah is right now. I looked down to tell him something, and he was gone. Typical grandfather, can't keep his eye on his grandchildren for anything. But it was sure a pleasant surprise to see him this morning. Back on, where are they, Pastor? Back in the back over here, the Connect magazine from Baptist Church Planters. We'd love to send this to you about four times a year. It will update you on all the ministries from church planting to church revitalization to church construction to sometimes even churches that have to close. And bless their hearts, the folks have no idea legally how to close a church. We even help them with that. We'd love to send this to you. There will be a sign-up sheet back there sent to you free of charge. We just would love to have you sign up and be glad to send that to you. Yeah, I want to thank you especially for your prayers on the journey with Karen. Many folks have traveled this journey with us. Karen is a private person. She loves to serve behind the scenes. She was on the phone all the time with young moms and loved to serve as the pastor's wife, but she was not a upfront public kind of person. Three years ago, we had begun praying about the possibility of doing something really unusual in our later years. We had been praying and seriously praying about serving our missionaries in a new and creative way. I've always, even though I had been their vice president, I'd always been more like an Uncle Mike to our missionary family, and was often called Uncle Mike, and I loved it. I loved it. But we were thinking, there are so many of our missionaries who are serving across the United States in places where they are not wanted, in places where they are resisted, in places where they have experienced some mild persecution compared to other places, but it is persecution. Many of them do not live on full support. Many of them work part-time jobs. Many of them are taking intentional steps to try and get into the community. I know of missionaries who every Monday morning go down to the coffee shop and drink coffee with the men, and they hate coffee. But they drink coffee with the guys because it helps them in getting a foot in the door. I know of men who have joined the fire department And it's been a great way for them to get a foot in the door. I know of missionary wives who have become EMS personnel and first responders, and they drop everything and fly out to the fire station and hop in the ambulance and answer ambulance calls. Why? Because they like the sound of a siren? No. Because it gives them a tremendous opportunity in the community. And they are just being so intentional, and they have given their lives. So Karen and I had really been praying about that we would do this on our own, that it would not cost our missionaries anything, but that we would set up with our missionaries that we would come for 2 weeks at a time. The first week would just be for us to become familiar with their routine, that we knew what time the kids had to be up for school, that we knew what the homework was and what the typical likes and dislikes and kind of the running of the house. And then the second week, we wanted to fund letting our missionaries get away for 2 or 3 nights. And we'd stay with the missionary kids. And we were really getting excited about that. We were starting to formulate a list on where the greatest needs were and where the greatest struggles were and who really needs to get away for a couple of days. And as the vice president, I was very aware of what was going on in each of the families' homes. And so I knew which ones needed it a little more than others. And we were excited about that. Karen had developed just a tiny little once in a great while. It was not regular. But she, every once in a while, would have bronchitis in the winter, and we thought maybe it was the onset of bronchitis. And so she went to the doctor. The doctor said, yep, definitely bronchitis, and was all ready to write the Z-Pak. Have you ever had the Z-Pak? You know what the Z-Pak is. And he stopped and he said, you know, Karen, I just have a funny feeling. Just step across the hall and get an X-ray. Let me write that. Here, step across the hall, get an X-ray, and then I'll write you the Z-Pak. So Karen had the X-ray. They took her right in. And when the technician put the X-ray up on the screen, one was white and the other was totally black. And Karen said, uh-oh. I'm not sure which one is the good one and which one is the bad one, but something doesn't look white or doesn't look good to me. And the technician, Karen, said, you should have seen the look on her face. She said, take this and just go back to doctor right away. So he sent her to the hospital, did more tests, and there sat a large mass in her right lung. And it was cancer. She had never smoked a cigarette a day in her life, had never been around secondhand smoke. Our dreams of traveling to our missionaries, God said, that was sweet of you kids, but no, that's not in my plans. I have other plans. I told you Karen is a private person. I said to her, honey, this is obviously God has allowed this. I mean, we talked a lot. It wasn't just in one statement. I said, but obviously God has allowed this. And sweetheart, there are people that are dealing with the same thing or people that they know are dealing with the same thing. Will you let me write your story? And she said, absolutely not. No. I said, okay. You've wanted to serve all your life, and if you just don't want to anymore, okay. She did that all of her life to me. For once, I wanted to try it. She said, it's not going to work. The answer is no. And we laughed. And I said, well, let's at least pray about it. So after praying about it, she said, honey, no one is going to want to read about me. And I said, but it's what God is doing. And we're just going to be charting all the different ways that God is walking with us, because there are others that are going to need this. She said, we'll write one. And I said, and I promise I'll let you read every one of them. We'll write one. She said, and then if, when no one looks at it, we'll drop it, right? I said, I promise. If no one reads it, we'll drop it. But you've got to give it at least a couple of days, because not everybody goes online every day. So we'll give it a couple of days, okay? She said, okay. And I want to tell you, at the end of the second day, well over 4,000 people had started following it, and were just, my inbox was exploding with people saying, may I have permission to take this to my cancer support group? May I have permission to print this off and put it in my oncologist's office? I have a friend who is leading up a cancer care group in their church. May I print this off and take it? And so the journey that Karen and I have been on started, and many of you have followed along with us. And I just want to thank you. Karen got all better on April the 4th at about 10:30 in the evening. I know right where she is. I know how she is. And I can't wait to get there. But in between getting there and here, I really want to live for the Lord. And I really want this experience that we have gone through and that I am in right now, I really want it to be helpful to others. I've been given a number of books. And I can say this because nobody here has given me a book. I've been given a number of books, and not one of them have helped me. But there are some very specific things that the Lord is doing to really, really help me. And in the coming weeks, I want to be a help to others. And in Psalm 147, it's just a magnificent psalm for the brokenhearted. And I have absolutely no idea what's going on in your life. The pastors of this church have not told me anything ahead of time, have not told me what to preach or what to say, or if I see a certain person sitting in the third row, be sure and hit this point, or if I see another person in the seventh row, be sure and hit that point. Nothing at all like that. But the Lord has really laid this heavily on my heart. Psalm 147 says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. I have the King James before me, and I love how the King James puts it. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. I want to speak to you today about how God heals the broken in heart. It was so sweet of Mr. Belker to point out to me about the clock, because since I'm to be done by 12 o'clock, I have a good 11 hours that I can preach. Bob is saying, what have I done? I've created a monster. Verse 3, he heals the broken in heart. Verse 4, he telleth the stars. In a very real sense, before us is the spectacular, infinite, becoming intimate. By intimate, I do not mean in a husband and wife way. I mean in a close way. I mean in a warm, embracing way. And the infinite, we'll think about that in just a moment. Let's pray one more time. Father, in these moments, I pray that you would help us to put aside everything that might distract us. I pray that you would keep me out of your way. And I pray that you would speak to us from your word today, Lord. I thank you for the precious service. It has been good to sing to you and to be part of a service of singing and of praise and of worshiping you. And now I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us from your word. And I'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 5, when it says, he telleth the number of the stars, it's the word manah. And it literally means he appoints. He sees the difference. He counts each one individually. Verse 4, he calleth them all by name. He sees the difference. He sees each star, and he has a name for every single star. I have absolutely no idea how any scientist ever came up with this. I don't know if it's accurate or not, but there are many scientists who believe, and I think this is right, that our universe is much greater than we ever dreamed it to be. Do you know that there are some scientists that believe that there are trillions of galaxies with billions of stars, and they have estimated it, I have the number right here, to be 100 octillion. That's a 1 with 29 zeros of stars. I don't know if that's accurate or not. But when you think about God seeing every star, putting every single star in its orbit, counting every single star individually, and naming every single star, and keeping track of every single star, that's impressive. But now let me show you what's precious. Verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Hearts get broken in many different ways. The death of a loved one breaks a heart. The sudden change of plans breaks a heart. A cruel thing that is said can break a heart. A mean thing that takes place can break a heart. A senseless act of violence breaks many, many hearts. I have known what heartbreak is. When our little boy Jeffrey died in 1988, and then our son Billy died several years ago, I've known what grief is, what heartache is. But Karen and I went through it together. We'd hold each other and pray and hug each other and encourage. We were very affectionate in our marriage. We told each other often that we loved each other. Told each other often how much the other meant to the other. And I just want to be a voice that if your spouse is still living, don't waste time on little annoying disagreements. get over it or get through it, but get it fixed and enjoy the time you have. There are some of you here today that may be a widower or a widow. You have experienced the death of your spouse. You know what a broken heart is. But it doesn't take the death of a spouse for you to experience a broken heart. And by the way, this word broken, it's not just a little crack in the seams. This word broken, it literally is the Hebrew word for shattered. He healeth the shattered in heart. And look what else it says. He binds up their wounds. It literally is God wants to bandage and wrap with his strong arms our emotional wounds. I'm telling you, church family, wounds come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. And as I speak to a congregation this large today, I can guarantee you that there is not a pew in this room that's exempt. You have experienced heartache at one time or another. And don't measure your heartache by someone else's. Just think of your heartbreak. And I want to tell you, God does not leave us alone. God does not abandon us. Even in the hardest times, his presence is precious. But I want to, in our time remaining, I want to just talk to you a little bit as your missionary. How does God heal our broken hearts? Today, my primary ministry is not only preaching, and not only counseling, and not only assisting in all of our church planting sites, but it's specifically working with our retired missionaries. And many of our retired missionaries are going through heartbreaking situations. Their health has changed. Their location has changed. They are now having to move in with son and daughter, and that's a change for everybody. Or they're having to go to an assisted living, and that is a change. Their finances have changed. Their doctor bills are increasing. That's not a change. It's just increasing. And their spirit of wanting to be able to be out on the front line is still there, but their body is saying, park it right here. And that's a change. And so it's a privilege to be your missionary. I thank you for that opportunity. And let me tell you, the journey I am on right now, I am, the Lord is beginning to put my heart back together. I still am very emotional. If you drop a pencil, I probably will cry. And I miss my wife terribly. Just miss her more than I can describe. But I'm going to show you three things that the Lord is doing in this old missionary's life that he wants to do and will do and is doing in yours. How does God begin to heal our broken hearts? Well, number one, he gives us a special place. And maybe you want to get a pen out and just write these couple of things down so that later on when you get home, you can think about that. Number one, he gives us a special place when our hearts are overwhelmed. He gives us a special place when our hearts are overwhelmed. I'm going to turn back to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. David wrote this. David was going through a very difficult time in his life. And in Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4, David speaks about the special place God gave him when his heart was overwhelmed. Verse 1, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert or in the shelter. The hiding place is literally what that word is, in the hiding place of your wings. In verse 3, he speaks of a shelter, and that word is more of a refuge in the storm. But the covert of your wings is literally the hiding place that is near to you, Lord. And I want to tell you, it is a special place. Your missionaries, Mike and Karen, were on roller coaster rides. The prognosis was grave. They started massive amounts of chemotherapy before they ever surgically implanted a port to put it in, because she just did not have any time. And they did not expect her to live more than a couple of months. But lo and behold, the tumor started shrinking. They were shocked. In 3 months, they did another scan, and the tumor shrunk again. And she started looking better. And we talked a lot about how long she wanted to continue the fight. I would support her completely. But I also knew that she was doing it simply because she did not want me to be alone. And when that time came, when she just did not want to do this any longer, I would support her 100%. We were on a roller coaster where things looked better. And then suddenly we would plunge and it would be in another place. And then it responded to the different kind of chemotherapy. And she had radiation, and it really looked very hopeful. As a matter of fact, the original mass had been killed. The radiation, it had gotten small enough that it had been killed. And the doctors were just thrilled. I was pretty happy myself. When all of a sudden she started having symptoms of a gallbladder gone bad. And the surgeon said, I'll go in, but the first sign of cancer, I'm coming out. And it turned out not to be the gallbladder at all. It had progressed to a place where it does not typically go with lung cancer. It was completely throughout the lining of her major organs. It had also gotten into her bones and into her liver. There were many days where I felt overwhelmed. When you are holding your wife who is physically sick in your arms, and you just love her, and you know as a man you're supposed to protect your wife from danger, and you can't. It was overwhelming. But I also want to tell you that there was a special place for Mike and Karen, and there's a special place for you. Whatever you are facing, don't run away from him. Run to him. Come more often to him. Come boldly before his presence, Hebrews 4:16. Come honestly, come openly. Tell him everything that is on your heart, and you will find there is a special place. It doesn't take the hurt away, but it does make him real and make it bearable. Number one, there's a special place. Number two, there's a special praise. There is a special praise. The world will never understand us. How can we be praising the Lord when we're going through such hard times? Let me take you to it. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to see it's in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Those of you who are Sunday school teachers and those of you who are preachers, have had this happen. When you say Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20, and you look down in your Bible and it's not at all there, and it's panic time. I just looked at Ephesians chapter 4, 19 and 20. Those are great verses too. But if Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, you've been there, done that, some of you, you're indicating. Look at this special praise. The special praise. Speaking to yourselves. It's literally, the Bible says you need to talk to yourself. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hang on. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying exactly that you need to say thank you to the Lord for cancer, but I am saying that throughout any episode in your life, God wants to work and give you a special praise so that you will maintain an attitude of gratitude, that you will be honest with the Lord and tell him how much it is hurting, but you will express frequently to him an attitude of gratitude. And you keep a list of things for which you are thankful. In spite of the deepest waters we'd ever been through, Karen and I had many, many things for which to give thanks. And I'll tell you, this special praise, it's a song that the Lord can put in the most hurting of hearts. When you sing to him, when you sing of his goodness, and when you flood your home with wonderful Christian music. It's straight from the Bible. It's a wonderful, wonderful praise. And thirdly and lastly this morning, there is a wonderful peace, a special peace that he gives. And that is found in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. And verse 27, there is a special peace. There's a special place. There's a special praise when you think of who he is and what he is doing. And there is a special peace. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and verse 27. The night before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This word troubled means commotion. It's the word tarasso, and it means to be all in a dither and a commotion and a tornado. I live 25 miles west of Cleveland, and our section of Ohio every once in a while is known for tornadoes. We had a tornado go through last Sunday night, did a lot of damage 5 miles south of my home. No damage at my home, but 5 miles south. They now have the electricity back on, but there are trees down, power poles down, trees uprooted. That's the word troubled. It's a whirlwind of whirling thoughts and doubts and anger and bitterness. And I'm mad about this. This is not fair. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. believe in God, believe also in me. And then he talks about eternity. And I'll tell you, church family, when you think of eternity, and you think of it as being the Father's house, it settles our hearts. It comforts our hearts. And over a lengthy period of time, it's not overnight, and it's not easy. And life will never be the same, but I can testify that God, incredibly, the one who counts the stars, sees the broken hearts individually, one at a time. He sees what you're dealing with, and he cares. Run to him. Sing to him. Look forward to that great reunion. These are a few of the steps that begin to put the heart back together again. Heavenly Father, I do not know the heartbreaks that are here before me today, and the disappointments, and the hardships, and the struggles. Could be, our Father, that there is someone here today that does not even know you, although they know about you and they were interested to come this morning. They do not have the assurance that if their life were to come, if their heart were to stop beating today, they do not have the assurance of where they would spend eternity. Lord God, I pray for every man and every lady, every young person here this morning. They do not know for certain that they are on their way to heaven. I pray that they would speak to one of us after the service or respond however the pastor leads the conclusion. I pray that before they go home today, that they would come to know you, trust you alone to be their Savior. And then, Heavenly Father, there are no doubt a good number of folks going through a difficult time. I sat and looked at the names on the back of the bulletin, and although I do not know many of these people, every name is a person that is special to you, and every person has their own heartache through which they are traveling. Lord, I pray that you would work in such a special way that we would come to really sense your strength and your power in that special place, with that special praise that results in that special peace that only you can give us. Lord, we love you. Bow before you. You are worthy of our praise. You can be trusted, even when you say no and we do not understand. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us in the quietness of this moment. Thank you for the privilege that I have of being back with very dear folks. Glad to be their missionary. In Jesus' name, amen.